All the kids come down here before they head back to those classrooms where the teachers are. Church, we just love to see them. They change us by seeing they're so willing and so open and so excited to be a part of whatever Jesus is going to do in their life. And so, Lord, it's our prayer that we'll be like them. So, church, would you pray with me? Cowboys, let's all pull our hats off and let's all bow our heads. Let's everybody close our eyes and let's focus on Jesus for a second while we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for donuts and juice and water, for friends, for family. Lord, we pray to or ask you to help us enjoy this time that we spend worshiping you and getting to know you better. So we ask a blessing on those classrooms as the teachers and the children all come together to open up your word, to understand more about you. We just ask you to reveal yourself in those classrooms to these children. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, now you got to ride all the way to the back. And you got to find one of them lots on the side, on the left or on the right, whichever one suits you. Then you got to go in there. He ain't smiling? Why ain't he smiling? Get a donut on the way out. Get a donut. More donuts, more better. Yeah. Dang things upside down. That worked out good. So this morning, I got to recap just a little bit. Because we began to talk a couple weeks ago about building the fence that is your life, building the fence that is your life, and how you're going to build a fence around your family, and about how that fence is going to be built, and we're going to pull from the one corner post that any good fence has to be built from, and that's this Word of God. I want to say it like that because then it sort of helps us make sense of the reality of we're not supposed to go figure anything out. We're supposed to understand this. We're supposed to get a hold of this, get this in us, and then move into our lives. And so from this corner post, from this Word of God, all of our lives are supposed to be built. Now, we don't do that very well. A lot of us never showed up in church until we was much older, and some of us spent a lot of time in church when we were just a button, but then we ran from church and didn't show up for years and years and years until recently we get back in this deal. Whatever the story is, it's common to man. But what else is common to man is that there's only one corner post, one thing to build your life from. You can build it from anything you want to. You have that choice. But if you don't build it, if you don't put this in the corner to build that fence from, your fence is going to fail. It's going to fall down. There's nothing else that you can do except for begin with this corner post. With that, I hope that you remember that last week, one of the things that we struggle with is people will say, well, why are you a Christian? What in the world? What makes you believe this Bible is true? And a lot of us would just say, well, that's what somebody always told me. That's what the preacher always told me. My mom and dad always told me. Everybody always told me. And that is the worst answer that you can give. Because everybody's going to shoot holes in that answer, right? They're going to say, well, everybody else has lied to you at some time in your life, hadn't they? They've let you down, hadn't they? It's always been, and you're going to have to say, yeah. So saying just because somebody told me that doesn't hold water. That's really not an answer, a good answer. It's not a defense. And I read another guy who answered that question in the best way I think is possible. And here's what he said. He said, this is why I believe the Bible is true, because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses who reported spiritual events that took place to fulfill specific prophecies. And all of these writers said that their inspiration is divine and not human. So that answer explains why I believe this Bible is true. That explains my faith. That explains. So you, if you want to shoot holes in that program, you can. And I'll smile and I'll nod, because it doesn't change the fact that I believe that this Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, right? That reported spiritual events that took place to fulfill specific prophecies in this book. And those men who wrote this and women who wrote this said that they were inspired by God to write this, not their own thinking. So, with having said that, we read something in our own constitution and bylaws for this church that I want to read again. In Article 3, the doctrine of this church, it says, number one, the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, all creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony of Christ, who is himself the focus of this divine revelation. That's our constitution. That's what we believe. So if you think, I'm not sure about that, we got to settle this deal. That's what we believe. And with that in mind, I'm gonna reference a lot of Scripture. So if you just want to write it down and go back and check it, that's fine. If you want to go with me, I might trot a little fast for you. But I want us to open our Bibles up to 2 Timothy. All the T's are together in the New Testament towards the back of your Bible. And in 2 Timothy 3, on page 915 in this Bible, in 2 Timothy 3 and 14, here's what Paul said to Timothy. Be faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know that they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. In 15, he said, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's just backing up what we just said in Article 3 of our Constitution. We believe this book is inspired by God. And Peter, he says back in 2 Peter, he said, all men who wrote this were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. It's true and unequivocally correct. Peter, Paul, all the writers of this were writing Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. See, we didn't make it Scripture. We didn't decide that this is Scripture. God did. God did. God gave it to us. We don't authenticate this. God does. We're not the ones who decide anything. This is God's deciding. We got to get our head around the reality of all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for everything that we do in this life. Get our head around that deal. Quit fighting it. Quit fighting it. But just because it doesn't go with what you want to do. I've been there. But it doesn't change it. This is true. All of it. Genesis to Revelation, the whole book. It's true, it's correct, it's right, it's complete, and it's closed. We believe that this Scripture is all that we need. So, while I'm telling you that statement about the reliable collection of historical documents doesn't prove that the Bible is true, it's not supposed to. It's just telling you why I believe that it's true. It's telling you why I believe that it's true. Not because somebody told me, but because I've read it. But because that's how I believe. That's how I think. So, if we're going to grasp that, we're going to look up into this nature. We're going to look into this world, and we're going to see God. How in the world could all of this and all of us be here if not for a creator God? You can't look up at the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the forest and the birds and the bees and all of that stuff. You can't see that and think, boy, that was just a happy lucky happenstance. Right? You're not going to walk along and pick up a watch off the ground one day, wind it up, and hear it start ticking and think, boy, that was a lucky thing that got made. If you see a watch, you know for a fact that somebody created that thing. They built it. They put it together. They made it just like that, and it works perfectly. I'm talking about a watch without a battery. But nobody ever picks one up and says, well, I bet that just happened over a few billion years. It had to be created. We see nature, and we know that it had to have been created. And so because we believe all the Bible is true, we can see that nature reveals God. It reveals His creativeness, His brilliance, His ingeniousness, and we can see all that so easy that it is without fail. I have no idea why everybody in the world doesn't believe God. But here's something we got to figure out. It is this Word. It is this Bible. It is this thing that will tell us about God. Because we're not going to know of His character. We're not going to know of His nature. We're not going to know of His great goodness and holiness and love by seeing nature. We're going to know He exists. But that's all we're going to know about Him. So the truth is that we got to get a hold of this Bible, this book right here, God's revealed Word to us. So I'm going to point us back to the Constitution that we have. And I'm going to be in Article 3 and in the second article. And it says that there is only one true and living God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the Creator, Redeemer, Preserver, and Ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and His perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, decisions of His free creatures. To Him we owe the highest love, the highest reverence, the highest obedience. The eternal triune God reveals Himself to us as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. Ooh, that's a mouthful. If you don't have a copy of our Constitution and bylaws, get you one. We give them away. We hand them out. Because here's what I want to express to us as we keep moving into this, is that what we believe is going to be the fence that we build. And so if you don't know anything about something, you're not going to build a fence worth having. We were just talking this morning about watching some certain breeds of cattle that have absolutely no regard for fence. Doesn't matter what you build, they feel like they can defeat that thing. People are the same way. Some people are the very same way. So if we're going to stand on Scripture as the divinely inspired Word of God, that's going to help us learn and understand everything we need to know for life, then we got to take a hold of what it says about God. So, with that being said, we've got to recognize that God exists in three distinct persons. This is what we call the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they're not separate people, but they're separate people. So I've got to say right now that just because I can't explain that doesn't mean it ain't true. And just because you can't explain that, we could talk about ice and water and steam and think, oh yeah, that makes sense, but it falls apart somewhere. We can't explain that. But that's what the Bible says. That's how God exists. So let's look at this. According to the Bible, according to God's revealed Word, this is how God reveals Himself to us. So if you got your Bibles with you, let's look at Isaiah 43. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is where the New Testament is. In Isaiah, on page 550 in this Bible, Isaiah, several hundred years before Jesus ever shows up, Isaiah chapter 43 and 1, here's what the prophet Isaiah wrote back in the Old Testament. He said, but now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. This is God speaking through Isaiah, talking about the Messiah. O Israel, the one who formed you says, don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. And when you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. And when you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And down in 7, he says, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. It was I who created them, all of us, and Jesus. This is the Father God. This is the creator of the universe. And he's expressing himself in here. And there's a lot of in between, and there's a lot of other scripture, and we're going to trot around on some. But this is what scripture reveals of God. And so we can read this stuff, and we can see God in there. We can see God revealing himself in all of these things. And so let's skip ahead to something that might be more familiar to us. Remember the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6? Our Father, who art in heaven. See, Jesus is saying this. That's right. This is the truth. Jesus is teaching them to pray, and he is saying, this is how you pray. To our Father. My Father, Jesus says, and your Father. Our Father. This is God the Father. Jesus is affirming and confirming this truth to you and I. But also in John 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John 17, Jesus prays this high priestly prayer that you might be familiar with. And in John 17, on page 825, John records Jesus saying this, Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. Jesus says, he gives eternal life to each one that you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that you sent to earth. He's affirming God is his Father, just like he's our Father. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me again into the glory that we shared before the world began. I've revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They was always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word, and now they know everything that I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message that you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. In this prayer, Jesus is affirming and confirming that God is his Father, that he's literally a human being, that God is his Father. And then, remember in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, we are children also. God exists as the Father. And we can relate to it in a way because we want to recognize that there's somebody who is perfect, somebody who is inherently great and good to us. And Jesus is affirming that he and the Father are one, that they are separate, but they are one. Oh, I cannot explain that, but it does not mean that it ain't true. See, we got to get over this idea. You got to prove it to me. We ain't from Missouri. The truth is that Jesus has always affirmed that God is his Father. And he affirms that anybody who has him has the Father. We all have the same Father, God. But not only does God exist as the Father, he exists as the Son. Jesus, this is the Jesus that we know. This is in A, it said God as the Father reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow and the stream of human history according to the purposes of his grace. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in his attitude towards all men. That is God the Father. And Scripture over and over affirms that. Old Testament to New. And then God the Son says Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature with its demands and necessities, and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience and his substitutionary death on the cross. He made provision for the redemption of men from sin. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before his crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God and fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. And he now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. That's what we believe. God the Father and God the Son. And Scripture refers to God the Son over and over and over and over again. Genesis to Revelation, this book is about Jesus, that man. And so, with that in mind, I want you to look at Isaiah 7. Drop back to Isaiah 7. It's going to be on page 522 in this Bible. And this is a message that the Old Testament saints were looking for. This is something that we're familiar with. And so this is a sign. All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign, the prophet said. This is what Isaiah is recording. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You know that story, because we know in the New Testament all the accounts of Jesus and the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit overshadowing the Virgin Mary, and then she conceiving a son who is Jesus, right? And so we need to understand a little bit about this Jesus. And not just in our New Testament, not just from what we know, but it's important that we understand the Old Testament spoke of Jesus all along. And in fact, Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, on page 559, Isaiah 53 says, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot." So this is talking about Jesus who grew as a human on this earth. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. This is some stuff that I hope you'll underline and read Isaiah 53 again, because this is specifically talking about Jesus, the Messiah, who was born to the Virgin Mary, who died on a cross. And this is his story hundreds of years before there was a cross, hundreds of years before he was conceived, hundreds of years before there was anything. And he goes on to say, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought that his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. We're talking about the cross. We're talking about Jesus being crucified hundreds of years prior to this ever beginning. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. And it was him who was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And all of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Those are hard words to read. He was oppressed and treated harshly. He never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep silent before the shears. He didn't open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He never deceived anyone. Buried like a criminal, he was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. That's us. And he will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, My righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Hundreds of years before this such a thing as crucifixion, Jesus was prophesied. The Son of God was called forth. This isn't chance. This is divine intercession. This is divine providence. This is God working in history to do exactly what he said he would do from the beginning. Matthew, Mark, John, everybody recounts the virgin birth of Jesus. They recount his story of him coming into existence and being fully man, being the God-man. God exists as the Father of Jesus and us. Jesus is the Son. God exists. God and Jesus are one, the same, yet separate. I don't know how that works, but it's true. Jesus is the Son of God. And he who has the Son has God. You and I, having been redeemed, have the Son. We have God. We also are children of God, sons and daughters. God exists as the Father, God exists as the Son, and God exists as the Spirit. In C, it said the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. He inspired holy men of old to write the Scriptures. Through illumination, he enables men to understand truth. He exalts Christ. He convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I hope you notice that as I'm reading about this Spirit, we refer to him, not it, not that, a him. We refer to God the Father as a him. God the Son is a him. God the Spirit is a him. Three distinct persons in the one true living God. He calls men to the Savior and effects regeneration. At the moment of regeneration, he, the Holy Spirit, baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. It is he who cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, bestows spiritual gifts by which they serve God through his church. He seals the believer into the day of final redemption. His presence in the Christian is the guarantee that God will bring the believer into the fullness of the stature of Christ. He enlightens and empowers the believer and the church in worship, evangelism, and service. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the triune God, the Trinity. We got to get our head around that in a way that we don't just pass that off as some Casper the Friendly Ghost floating around, bumping around, moving into things, right? We'll want to say that because we're spooked at answering the question of why we believe in God, because people will shoot holes in our program for believing something that they can't touch and feel and see. But we did touch and feel and see Jesus. He lived. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. He lived in the New Testament. The people who wrote this book saw him. They touched him. They were witnesses of him. And they shared this truth with us as God led them to repeat this and write it correctly and completely. And so Isaiah records the virgin to be with the child. Isaiah, in Genesis 1, I want you to see at the very front of your Bible, Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Remember that part. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And the very next line, the very next sentence, it says, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness and the waters." Not God, not Jesus, but the Spirit. And then it was in that creative time when God created in the next 7 days all of everything that is created. The Spirit's always existed, always will exist. It has always been a part of God and always will be a part of God. Samson got his power. Remember the story of Samson and Delilah? So Samson in Judges 13 or 14. So Samson, he wasn't this big muscle-bound guy. He was a 98-pound weakling. You can't argue with me because nobody saw him. But you know how he did what he did? Not because he was a big tough guy. It would have been amazing if he'd have been a big tough guy. But the Bible literally says the Spirit of God came upon Samson and he whipped a lion, tore his jaw off, whipped the Philistines. He did all the powerful, great things that he did, not because he was this big muscle-bound hulk of a guy, but because the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God moved into him, and then he accomplished that stuff. God exists as the Spirit. Job remembers the Spirit. In Luke and Matthew and Mark, everybody recalls the Spirit overwhelming Mary and then she being with a child. The Spirit of God is referenced over and over and over again in the New Testament. And Jesus talks about the God, about his Father, and about the Spirit, like it's all one. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, as a person, and he refers to himself as being God. And he understands they're all three distinct, but they're all the same one. God exists as the one true God, as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. The reality of that is played out in 1 John 4:13. Trot all the way to the back of your Bible. And in 1 John 4:13, the Apostle John says, God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. God has given us His Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as proof that He lives in us and we in Him. If it's written in here, if it's written in this book, it's the divinely inspired Word of God for you and I to understand and get a hold of the nature and the character and the person and the love and the goodness and the holiness of God. If it's in here, it is true. And John said that God has given us His Spirit as proof that we are in Him and He is in us. In Revelations, talk to your right. In Revelation 1 and 10, here's what John the Revelator, I just like to say that, John the Revelator. Here's what John the Revelator said. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit, and suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And it said, write a book, everything you see, and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He's worshiping in the Spirit. He's allowing the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten him and to open up his mind and speaking to him. And it tells him to write this. And then in 17, he said, don't be afraid. This is Jesus talking. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you've seen, both the things that are happening now and the things that are going to happen. And this is the meaning of the mystery of these seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are angels, and the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So God, through His Spirit, is enlightening and revealing and given that to John so he could write that so that we could take a hold of that truth in our life and understand something. And what we're trying to figure out, and at the end of Revelation, it is literally the bride and the Spirit say, come. Do you know who the bride of Christ is? Me and you. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that says, come. Anybody who's thirsty, anybody who wants, anybody who needs, come. That's what we do. That's our mandate to the world, to go out into the world and say, come. If you are in need, come. Jesus is a better way. Come. And the Spirit is revealing that to us through this book, through His Word, through His truth. And as we walk through this world, weakened by the corruption that is sin in this world, we got to take a hold of this very real truth that the God who is in us is greater than the God that's in this world. That there's nothing that's going to happen to you and I that He is not in control of. There is nothing going on and we're not capable of accomplishing through the Holy Spirit of God. And we have this in our hands to become better. We're going to learn about God through this book, the Triune God. Not only are we going to learn and understand about that God who loves us and who came for us, we're going to learn about who we are. We're going to learn about God's expectation of His creation through this book. And that's next week. God says, I will reveal myself to you, not in visions and dreams and mystical things, in this book. And if you ain't got this book in you, you can't hear from God. Plain. It is in this living word that we understand God. Pray with me, church. Lord, I thank you for this Bible, for this word, this truth that you have given to us. There's so much for us to do and so much for us to accomplish in this short time that we have to live on this earth. We've wasted so much. We spent so much time selfishly seeking after our own interest and our own desires. But your word, as we read this, as we open up, as we let your word reveal your tender love and holiness to us, it transforms us into something that we can't contain, that we have to share, that we have to give. So we thank you, Lord, for your living word, your Bible, the cornerstone of our life. The one true God of creation has given us a fence post that'll never break, never lean. We can pull all we want, and it will withstand. We thank you, my King, for revealing yourself in this book to us. And it's in Jesus' name, and it's on Jesus' authority that we pray to you this morning. Amen.
Is over, I'll fly away to a land on God's blessed shore. I'll fly away.
Oh, yeah,
I'll fly away. Oh, glory, yes, I will fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by. Hallelujah. hallelujah, by and by. Oh, I will fly away. Yes, when I die, hallelujah, by and by. Yeah, how? Yes, I.
I'll fly away.